Blog Talk Radio.
Show!
100 times in my then you will see. Pharisees and backbiters taking up in vanity. But I know you control my destiny, and from you all blessings flow. From yesterday, even today, and tomorrow, it's me again, God. As I fall on my knees today, help me, God, I pray. Don't let me carry away. It's me again, God. As I fall on my knees today, help me, God, I pray. Preserve my soul today. My heart is willing, my flesh is weak. Oh God, I seek to walk your way, your holy way. I pray my soul you'll keep. Though my enemies encamp at me, I know I will stand forevermore under your banner, and for always in your hand. It's me again, God, as I fall on my knees today. Help me, God, I pray. It's me again, God, as I fall on my knees today. Help me, God, I pray, preserve my soul today. Ah, glory, hallelujah. Bless my soul, oh Jah, oh Most High God. Say glory be to the Most High God, hallowed be thy name. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worthy to be praised. I'll ascribe to you dominion, power and grace, throughout the years and years to come, and for our race. It's me again, God, as I fall on my knees today. As I fall on my knees today, help me, God, I pray, preserve my soul today. It's me again, God, as I fall on my knees today, help me, God, I pray, so that I keep.
Father, I really appreciate what you have done in my life when I look on some of the friends that I grew up with, and some of them ain't around anymore, but you all gave us opportunity, but some of us just made the wrong decision. And I thank you for your mercy, God.
I could have been a sad story. You probably wouldn't know me. I could have been a sad story, but God's purpose was before me. Could have been a sad story. You probably wouldn't know me. I could have been a sad story, but God chose me to give him glory.
Could I read about me in a the paper? Not a young man life gone to vapor. You could a hear about me not as a brave heart, but another body down a the graveyard. You could a read about me in a the drama. Another idle boy die pon the corner. You could a sit and watch me pon your news. Just another sad blues.
I could have been a sad story. You probably wouldn't know me. I could have been a sad story, but God's purpose was before me. Could have been a sad story. You probably wouldn't know me. I could have been a sad story, but God chose me to give him glory.
Could I lock up in a prison, lock up in a jail, lost in a the prison system, can't receive a meal. jail. Well detained for years and we can't get a bail. Could be hiding from the cops, can't live a trail. We could be well drugged out, sleeping on the ground. Could be unstable, could be unknown, reported as missing and never to be found. Could be buried underground.
You probably wouldn't know me. I could have been a sad story, but God's purpose was before me. Could have been a sad story. You probably wouldn't know me. I could have been a sad story, but God chose me to give Him glory. Oh yeah.
Enough man drop out of school, and enough man take up the tool, and enough man tongue the drugs mule, and enough how with the devil go down fool, and enough man spot dead face to face, and enough how we almost left the place, and enough how we almost lose the race. But thank God for mercy and grace.
I could have been a sad story. You probably wouldn't know me. I could have been a sad story, but God's purpose was before me. Could have been a sad story.
God gave you a first chance. He gave you a next chance. So take this opportunity, cause there might not be a third chance.
Oh yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Such story.
There's a will, there's a way, yeah. You gotta seek and you will find, yeah.
Straight.
Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to another edition of The Absolute Truth. This is the Bible show that focuses on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth concerning the Word of God, while leaving out all personal opinions, speculations, and beliefs. I'm Brother Joshua, and today, reading for me, filling in for Big Baby, is the one and the only Kevin 2.967, a.k.a. Kevin J. Go ahead, Kevin J. You got to unmute yourself, brother. We can't hear you, Kevin J. Is it me? Can anybody else hear him?
No, I can't hear nothing.
Come in, Kevin J. He might be having some problems. Kevin J., come on, bro. Somebody might need to reach out to him. Somebody reach out to him right quick.
I'll try and reach him.
Yeah. Something might, he might have a poor signal or something. We just wait for Kevin J. to come through, y'all. They said Kevin J. said he can't hear in the chat room. Somebody just hit me up saying Kevin J. said he can't. That was earlier, though.
Yeah,
you good now. Go ahead, Kevin J. Talk to the people. We don't hear you now. Can anybody else hear him? He don't leave and come back. He's leaving and coming back. You know, devil want to mess with him today, but it's all good. Yeah, he's coming in and out the room. He'll get it together. What happened to Dre? There you go. Kevin J., say something. Kevin J., what's going on with your signal, man? You let me down, man. Can anybody else hear him? He's going in and out. Dre?
Yeah, I'm here.
Right. I think he ain't going to be able to do it today. Can you read, bro? Oh, yeah, I forgot. Yeah, you be on your what's call. Yeah, you be on your what's call, right? Right, right.
Yeah, I'm just on a short break.
Right, right, right. I forgot all about that. Cam and Jay.
Can you hear me either?
There you go. There you go. Say something else so you know you're still there.
No, I think that was Sister Nautica.
No, I heard him talking for a second, too. I heard him say something.
He said he couldn't unmute.
You look like he's unmuted on my end.
Yeah, same here.
He'll get it in. Huh? Go ahead, Cam. Give him a minute, y'all. He'll get it right. In the meantime, everybody continue to ping everybody else to the room. This one right here is going to be a good one. Kevin Jay's trying to get this thing under control. He'll be good in a minute. We got the Silverback in the house. What's up, Silverback?
What's going on? Like, this is going to be a good one right here. Yeah, my sponsor says, Brother Dre just calls. Hey, man.
Right, right.
Get in here, man. This is going to be a heated room.
Right. I may need you to read something because Kevin Jay having some problems. Can you do that, Benaya?
No, I'm tied up right now.
Oh, man, what's up with all the brothers? The brothers who just
hit
me. Well, my backup. I might have to reach out to my other backup.
Crunk snatchers over here, man. I'm out of there.
Right, I might have to reach out to my other, my backup people. Let me see right quick. Kevin J, keep trying, bro.
Antoine just got in, I'm not sure. Antoine.
Antoine, another, tied up brother. Antoine, you there? Antoine, the kids with the babies. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the guys with the babies.
I'll reach out to my brother real quick.
Don't worry, y'all. We're going to get this in the meantime. Get these people trying to get up in here. Okay, we got Jeff Lewis. Damn, bro. I mean, Jeff Adair or Jeff Lewis. I think it's Jeff Lewis, Jeff. Jeff Lewis, raise your hand. He just hit me up and said he'll do it. Where is, there you go. Or Jeff Adair, whichever one. Raise your hand and come on up if you can do it. We should. The reading pool is deep at ABT, so we should have somebody who can do it. He just hit me up in the back. Let me see what this water said that to me. Yeah, that was Jeff. Jeff Adair. Somebody bring him up.
Are you,
there
you see,
so what now?
Jeff good?
Yeah, who did you reach out to,
Greg? I reached out to Brother Jarrell. He said he was just into the house. He said he's going to connect and he said he'll come in and if he's good to go, he said he was fixing it.
Right. We got,
yeah, I'm right here.
We got Jeff. You feeling okay today, Jeff?
Yeah, I can give it a try.
Yeah. You can bring Jarrell, too, as a backup, too, Dre. I ain't got no problem with that. I don't have two people in the class, too. Right? Satan already trying to hate. How you doing today, though, Jeff?
I'm feeling a little better, bro.
Praise God. Praise God. I'm dealing with a kind of an ordeal yourself, you know what I'm saying? Just like my mother, you know, and all prayers going out to you, too. You ain't got to overdo it today. I ain't going to get on you too tough. You know what I'm saying? I ain't gonna be able to do
so. Yeah, I'll tap out, man, if I can't go, but you I can definitely give it a good try.
No doubt, no doubt.
All right.
And for everybody on Clubhouse, first of all, as usual, we'd like to welcome you. If this is your first time coming out to check us out for the Sabbath, we appreciate you being here. But as I always remind my people, we will not be allowing anyone else on the stage other than my moderators until the study is over. Again, if you have any questions or comments, hold them until the study is over.
once the study is over, you can raise your hand. One of my mods will bring you up, and you can ask any question or make any comment you want, provided you are respectful. Right? And speaking of which, with my mods, if y'all see anybody in the room being disruptive or being disrespectful in the chat, I don't want you to warn them. I don't want you to back chat them. Kick them straight out. And by disruptive and disrespectful, I mean people just coming in the room trolling, just saying disrespectful stuff. I don't mean somebody posting scripture. You can just tell them, no scripture posting to after the class. But if somebody's being blatantly disrespectful and disruptive, use your judgment, kick them out. No warning. We don't want nobody trying to disrupt the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a time of peace and rest. So we don't need folks to be entertaining that stuff at all. Right? Also, from a people on Blog Talk, with the fluctuating attendance, glad you made it out too. Same deal with you. You got any question or comment, press 1, and when the study is over, we will add you into the conversation. And the topic of today's class is Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah, were blood Moabites. That's right, you heard correctly. Today's class is titled Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah, were blood Moabites. And I decided to do this particular class for two reasons. Number one, the class we did last week was titled Interrace versus Interfaith, Faith, Which Marriage Does God Condemn? And in that class, we showed God does not have a problem with interracial marriage, but instead interfaith or interreligious marriage. What that means is God did not want his people to marry anybody that had another religion or, in other words, worship other gods. We showed that people will go to these verses and they will rip them out of context and make it seem like that God was a racist. That is not true. God is not a racist. God is anti other people's religion, though. We can definitely show you that. So we also even showed examples of some of the most famous people in the Bible marrying outside of their race. This stuff is indisputable. Joseph married an Egyptian woman. Moses, the giver of the law himself, that they try to go to make you think interracial marriage is a sin. Moses himself married not one, but two non-Israelite women. We even showed an example of the scriptures of a random couple who were an Israelite woman and an Egyptian man. So God never had a problem with interracial marriage. He had a problem with interfaith or interreligious marriage. In other words, God only wanted couples who worship him. It was all about being or not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That was always the issue. So now we move on today to the story of Ruth. These one West Hebrews, not all Hebrews, one West, that's a specific group, they have become so adamant in their anti-interracial marriage belief that they have even taken people in the Bible who the Bible clearly describes as non-Israelites and try to make them be Israelites to try to make their racial doctrine fit. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Ruth today, and all I'm asking you to do when you read the book of Ruth along with us is that you use a little common sense and a lot of integrity. Because a lot of people don't want to admit this, but when it comes to doctrine and doctrinal disagreements, it's never really more a lack of understanding than it is people are just not being genuine. It's never really that. It's people who can see stuff, but because of pride, and I would even go as far as saying even because of investment, like you've invested in a belief system. You've been in that belief system for so long that admit now that it's wrong, it would be like investing a lot of money into something and you know it's not going to pan out and you don't want to go back and tell your friends and your family that it was a bad investment. You're ashamed to say, yo, I don't invest all this time and money into this specific project, and it turns out it was a bust. So nobody wants to come clean and be like, yo, we were wrong. They also know it's a domino effect. It is a major domino effect. What that means is simply this. If we were wrong about this, then what else could we be wrong about? And they don't want to go that far. A lot of people psychologically can't deal with the very thought of, if this is wrong, then this is wrong, then this is wrong. So they will fight you tooth and nail. They will encounter ABT representatives on Clubhouse like Dre and Benaiah, and they will go back and forth with these guys, and they will argue them tooth and nail that Ruth was an Israelite. They will tell you, oh, she was just an Israelite woman living in Moab, and that's why they call her a Moabitess. But you know what they never do? And I find this very interesting. They never talk about her sister-in-law, Orpah. They never talk about her. And she's right there from the very beginning in the narrative parallel with Ruth. She was dealing with an identical issue that Ruth was dealing with. Both of their Israelite husbands had died. They were dealing with the same issue. And they were both told by their mother-in-law, Naomi, to do the same thing. But nobody ever talks about Orpah. My people on the stage, whoever dealt with this, have y'all ever heard them when they talk about, do anybody ever talk about Orpah? Y'all tell me. Y'all ever hear them mention Orpah? Orpah never comes up. Even though they are both described in the same manner and are given the same order by their mother-in-law, Naomi. They're both given the same direct order. But everybody want to make Ruth be the Israelite because it's her book, of course. See, they don't care anything about Orpah. I guarantee you if it was titled The Book of Orpah or The Book of Ruth and Orpah, then they'd be trying to Israelite-atize. I know that ain't a word. Orpah too. And that's just deceptive. We serve a God of truth. That's what the Israelite God said. The God of Israel, he said he is a God of truth. Therefore, he expects us, his servants, to be people of truth as well. You can't serve a God of truth and lie. The Bible says Satan is the father of lies. So if you're big on lying, then your father is Satan. It's not the God of Israel. So we're going to get this started first, obviously, in Ruth. Chapter 1, obviously, and verse 1, obviously. Because this is how you read the Bible. Ruth is that little small book after Judges. Real easy to look past it. Kevin J., you said you think you're ready now? Let's see. Let me give him a shot. Let's see if he flexes.
Can you hear me?
You good, but can we continue to hear you?
That's what I'm hoping.
Okay, you sound good, but I'm going to still keep Jeff and Drill on standby. Ain't nothing wrong with that.
Got it.
Right? So we got to stay on standby, Jeff and Jarrell. How you doing, by the way, brother Jarrell? Glad you could come out.
Yes, sir. Appreciate you having me. Can you hear me?
You're loud and clear.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I appreciate y'all coming out. We're going to go to Ruth, chapter 1. We're going to be pretty much reading the entire chapter, but we're just going to focus on what we're trying to deal with right now. We're going to read Ruth, chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8 to get started.
Okay, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons.
Now, we're going to break this down like I'm dealing with a bunch of slow people. So don't take this as an offense. I'm just breaking it down so we don't miss a beat. Often when I break stuff down very slowly, it's not because I think the people listening are slow. It's because I don't want y'all to miss certain things that the Most High showed me in the verse. Because we can read over something, and it seems very insignificant. It can. But I like to point stuff out. So we're going to verse 1, and look what it says. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So him, his wife, and his two sons. Four people. Right? Read verse 2, please.
And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Balaam and Chilion. And the Euphrates of Bethlehem, Judah. Euphrates of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there.
Now, I want y'all to pay attention to this. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Look what it says. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Ephrathite, that means somebody from the tribe of Ephraim, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice that it was careful to let you know family were Ephrathites. It was careful to let you know that, or at the very least, all the males. You know, the man and his two sons, right? This is the family of Ephrathites. Why am I pointing this out? Because even though they are dwelling in the land of Moab, and we're going to read later today, dwelt there for like 10 years, it still was careful to let you know, yo, these are not Moabites by blood. These are Ephrathites from the tribe of Ephraim. It lets you know that in verse 2. So just getting a little ahead of ourselves, I would say it stands to reason that if it lets you know that these people were Israelites, because if you're an Ephrathite, that makes you an Israelite, then it would have said the same thing about Ruth. Does that make sense to everybody on the stage? I mean, is everybody with me on that yet?
Yes, sir.
That's not being unreasonable. But we're going to get real technical with this because people like to play games. And you got to watch these One West Hebrews. Not all One West Hebrews. But all the ones that I've encountered on this particular topic, you got to watch them because they are very slick. They are very deceptive. They'll take you to a verse and show you that at some point Israel had conquered Moab, and they try to say, see, that's how she got over there. No, ain't got nothing to do with it. Then they like to go to Deuteronomy 23, where it says a Moabite cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord. That ain't got nothing to do with it. We're going to get past all of that today. So, read verse 3, please.
Ruth, chapter 1, verse 3. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons.
And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. So we got three Israelite people left, Naomi and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. That's what we got so far, right? Nothing hard to understand. I'm dealing with adults. Right? I don't think I'm dealing with anybody stupid. I don't think I'm dealing with anybody who can't really comprehend what they're reading so far. This is real simple. Continue.
And they took the wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years.
Hold on one second. He said, and they took the wives of the women of Moab. Right? The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, I find it strange that in verse 2, the author of Ruth was careful to let us know that that family of four, though they were dwelling in Moab, were from the tribe of Ephraim.
Right.
It was careful to let us know there. Let know that. But when it came to Ruth and Orpah, it just ain't women of Moab. So if you make this thing anything other than what it says, you're adding to the text. That's not exegesis, that's the opposite, eisegesis. Eisegesis means to read stuff into the text. Exegesis means to interpret based on what's given from the text. And any interpretation of a text that involves stuff that the text itself does not state, that's eisegesis. Also known as reading something into the text that's not there. And the One West Hebrews are masters of this. Y'all have to understand that just because something is bad does not mean somebody can't be good at it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Just because something is wrong does not mean that somebody ain't good at doing it. And that's what these guys have become. They have become professional eisegesis masters. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to just read what the text says. All the text says is women of Moab. It doesn't say women of Moab, Ephratite, or from the tribe of Judah, or Benjamite. It just says women of Moab. Another thing I want to point out is it mentions Orpah. What about Orpah? I don't hear anyone West Hebrew talking about her, even though she is described in the same manner as Ruth. And if you try to say, well, we think Orpah was an Israelite too, then you got a major doctrinal problem coming up for you. A major doctrinal problem. So you can't play these games. And if you're dealing with somebody who can't what the scriptures clearly say, stop dealing with them. See, the problem with us is we allow ourselves to be roped into conversations, discussions, and debates with people who we already know have made up their minds that they don't accept the scriptures alone. Y'all have to understand that the Bible, for a lot of these camps, is like some kind of support document. They don't believe in sola scriptura or sola scriptura. That means only scripture. Catholics are big against sola scriptura. They believe that the scriptures as well as the authority of the Pope or Catholic Church is what determines doctrine. A lot of Israelites don't want to admit it, but they are functioning the same way. They don't believe that truth is only determined by scripture. They believe it's determined by scripture and the authority of whatever camp they represent. At least the Catholics are honest enough to tell you we don't just go by scripture. At least they're honest enough to tell you that. You can't debate somebody who is telling you up front, we do not accept the Bible as our only rule of faith. You can't debate that. That's their belief. But when somebody comes to me and they claim we One West Hebrews and we the home of the truth, and then they also say, yo, we only believe the scriptures. Then when I start showing you the scriptures, you start shaking your head no. And I'm like, why don't you believe it? And then you start coming up with these radical interpretations who I know you come up with yourself. I know you got it from your elder or your camp. Now I know that you are not a camp based on solely the scriptures. You are a camp based on the scriptures along with the authority of the elder. And I just wish so badly that they would just admit that. It'll save us a lot of frustration. But they won't do that. They want to trick you and make you think, oh, no, we only believe the scriptures. That is a lie. Stop it. We're grown men and women. We can't condemn you. We don't have that authority. But be honest. They remind me of them dudes who get caught cheating red-handed by their women, caught in the bed.
That wasn't me.
Baby, I walked right in on you. I saw you humping, you know what I'm saying, both you and her locked eyes teeth when I walked in the room. I watched her get dressed and run out before I snatched the weed out, her weave out. I mean, all this just played out like 2 minutes ago. What do you got to say to that?
One me.
That's how some people are. So y'all know what type I'm talking about. Just lie to the end. Dead, caught red-handed. You know what I'm saying? Got pulled there for a crime. Sitting in the little interrogation room. Did you do that? One me. They pull off the tape, so you won't pay for everything. One me. We got to stop that. So if you know you're dealing with somebody like that, keep it moving. That is a child of Satan. And Satan's children, like him, are going to continue to lie, even when they see the truth. I know people can see this stuff. It's not even hard. I know they can see it. You've just been indoctrinated. Plain. Watch this, though. We're going to keep it moving. Now, read verse 5.
Malai and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left, her two sons and her husband.
It says, and Malon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So she was deprived or relieved of her two sons. So Naomi lost her husband and both of her sons, which means that Ruth and Orpah lost their husband. So all we got left now is Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. All the men died. But continue reading.
Verse 6. Then she dwells with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had bidden his people and given them bread.
So now she arose with her daughters-in-law, I mean, he got up to leave, that she might return from the country of Moab. She wants to go back to Israel. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people. I want y'all to pay attention to this terminology. His people, y'all know his people referring to the Israelites. Right? His people in giving them bread. In other words, providing them with food. The famine is now over. So she's like, yo, I'm finna go back home. This is what Naomi is saying. The Lord has visited his people. In the scripture, when the Bible talks about God visiting his people, that means either he's hearing their prayers, he's answering their prayers, or he's done punishing them for something. It's another way of just saying things have gotten better. So she heard about that. In this case, it meant the famine is over. So she's like, yo, I'm going to go back to my home country. Now watch what it says. Go ahead and read.
Verse 7. She went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah.
Now look what it says. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So these two Moabite women are on their way to return to the land of Judah with Naomi. Now, watch what Naomi says to them at some point, which is very strange, if you're being honest, because Naomi has not forgotten that she's an Israelite, obviously. She was just in Moab because, hey, there was food in Moab. There was water in Moab. In verse 1, that the famine is what caused them to go there in the first place. That's what made them go there in the first place, right? They were not looking for a new religion. They were not looking for a change of scenery. They were an Israelite family fleeing famine. And now that famine is over, Naomi's like, I'm about to go back home. But the narrative tells you that her sons met Ruth and Orpah in Moab, and it describes them as women of Moab. They'll say, what does this mean that they were Israelites living in Moab? Okay, we're going to let you hold on to that lie. Because if you hold on to it, it makes it that much easier to expose it. Right? Continue, please.
Verse 8. And let me say unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kind with you, as ye have dwelt with the dead and with me.
Okay, now, already, if all of these women are supposed to be Israelite women, already I'm confused. Because Naomi is on her way back to Judah, back to her country, right? The one word Hebrews will claim that Ruth was an Israelite. They don't talk about Orpah, but just because they're described the same way, they got to include Orpah in there too. They can't just throw Orpah away. So let me get something straight. You got three Israelite women, allegedly. Naomi tells them, and Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead, their husbands, and with me. So she recognized that these foreign women showed her kindness. And when she says, the Lord deal kindly with you as he has dealt with the dead that would be, also Naomi, an Israelite woman, asking God to bless the white women. You will never hear that from a One West camp. They condemn and curse everybody else. See, they don't get this technical with it. But when you start pointing this stuff out to them, that brain starts short-circuiting. Those were Israelite women. That's what they got to do. But we're going to take that from them today. We're going to take it all from them today. Leave them with nothing. Right? Because this is my first time dealing with this specifically as a class. Y'all know I don't touch on it here and there. And the brother last week, that's another reason I forgot why I decided to do this, because the brother last week came on stage and he asked about this. And I hope that brother's here today. Right? Now, she asked that God bless them. Do for them what they have done for me. Right? Continue, please.
Verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept.
The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband, you know, the house that their husband left them. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept. So this is a bitter departure between them.
Okay.
Right? She's letting them know, I'm leaving. I'm going back to my country. Y'all go back to the house of y'all husband. That's what she's telling them, right? And if they're all weeping, that means they all love each other. She loved these Moabite daughter-in-laws. And these Moabite women love their Israelite mother-in-law. And by the way, from the very jump, we just proved interracial marriage again.
Yikes.
But Josh, what about 23:3-4? Oh, we're going to get to that. Y'all finna get a revelation today about that that's going to really blow y'all mind. I'm going to show y'all some stuff. I'm going to show y'all how the Most High operates, even when he says something about the other nations that seems like it cannot be reversed. I'm going to show you that if somebody from the other nation recognizes the God of Israel, God will even step over, not break, not dismiss, but step over, in other words, make an exception to his own law to let that person get in. I'm going to show y'all that. And that's what's going on here. I'm going to show y'all that. And I'm going to tell you that the people of ancient Israel recognized that this is exactly what was going on with Ruth. In fact, they always knew God operated like this. Even though they knew God's laws, based on this story and the rest of the stuff I'm going to show y'all, I'm going to show you that the Israelites of old knew that even if God said certain people not allowed in his congregation, that if those people who he said were not allowed turned to him and recognized him, he would make an exception and let them in. I'm going to show y'all that. This is the type of God that we really serve, and they don't want to accept that. No, you don't like the Moabites. You don't like them Canaanites. You don't like them Edomites. When you turn to the Most High, and you recognize his power, he'll let you in. Even if he said earlier, you can't get in. I'm going to show y'all that. It's not a contradiction. It's an exception. People don't know the difference between a contradiction and an exception. You got rules, and then you got exceptions to the rules. You got to recognize the exceptions to the rules when you see them. And people don't see the, they don't see the exceptions to the rule. That doesn't mean the rule is being broken. It's a difference between a rule being broken and an exception being made to the rule. There's a difference. That's why they have different words, you know, broken, exception. If there's an exception made to a rule, that means the rule is not being broken, sisters and brothers. But I'm going to prove that to y'all. This ain't my personal opinion, speculation or belief. Y'all know, brothers, I don't get down like that. I'm going to show y'all that this is exactly how the God of Israel works. So, you know, now they're weeping and whatnot. Continue, please.
Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people.
Now, look what they said now. And they said unto her, surely we'll return with thee unto thy people. Naomi is not talking about her personal family like Naomi and maybe her sister or brother. No. Thy people, meaning the Israelites. Because she was in a foreign country, Moab, and now she's going back to her home country. They're telling her, we will return. And they said to her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Wait a minute. If they're all Israelites, why are they talking like that? They would have just said, we will return with you. Saying thy people is redundant because it's a given if they're all Israelites. And why are they calling Naomi's people thy people, which means your people?
Your people.
Why are you speaking like that if we are the same people? That makes no sense. Y'all know that. But I'm going to show y'all other examples of that in the scripture so y'all can't play with that because they'll try to play with that. They'll try to play. Well, it could mean, shut up. It means exactly what it says. Stop playing with the text. And you're going to see as we read further down. Continue, please.
Verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why would ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?
Now look what she said.
Turn again.
Now look what she said. Turn again, my daughters. I'm sorry, verse 11. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. That means go back. Turn around. They're trying to follow her, and she said, turn around. Don't follow me. Then she said, why would you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Why would an Israelite woman tell her two Israelite daughter-in-laws not to follow her back to their home country? Can anybody answer that on the stage? Why would she do that? Anybody? Kevin J., you got any idea? Jarrell?
Say the question again.
Why would an Israelite woman tell her two Israelite daughter-in-laws not to follow her back to their home country?
I
know what I mean, but why, if they were, if the two daughter-in-laws were Israelites, as the one West Hebrews claim, if Ruth and Orpah were Israelites, why would Naomi tell them not to come with her on her way back to Israel? Why would she tell them that? That would be like me telling everybody at ABT who I consider to be members, that would be like me telling all of y'all that we're all ABT. And then when we do something like the Passover, I say Ariel can't come. Even though I'm telling everybody he's ABP just like everybody else. Does that make sense to y'all?
No, that's why I said it wouldn't make any sense.
That wouldn't make any sense. But if I didn't consider Ariel to be a member of the group, it would make sense if I was like, yo, we ain't going to let Ariel go with us. Or just like, no, you ain't got to show up. That wouldn't make any sense. By the way, shalom, Elder David. Double honors to the elders.
I'm
But y'all see how that makes no sense at all. Zero. Y'all see that, right? So now, continue reading. Because he told them to turn around today. I don't got any more husbands for you. My, you know, the two sons that y'all married, they're dead. Go ahead and read.
Verse 12. Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight. And also, their son.
Go ahead.
Will ye tarry for them till they were grown? Will ye stay for them from having husband? Will you stay stay for them from having husband? Nay, my daughters, they grieve me much for your sake, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me.
So she was saying that basically, I don't want y'all to, I don't want to be a burden to y'all. I'm going to leave. If I had some more sons right now, would you wait for them to grow up and marry them? I don't want y'all to feel like I'm y'all responsible for me. Right? That's basically what she's telling them. Right? So she's a selfless woman. Right? Now watch what she says in the next verse. Go ahead and read.
14. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her.
See, Orpah, who, again, the one where Hebrews never talk about, which is amazing because she's listed right next to Ruth and described in the exact same manner. Orpah kissed Ruth, but Ruth, Orpah kissed Naomi, but Ruth hugged Naomi. And the clinging represents that she was not about to let Naomi go. She was literally clinging on to her. Go ahead and read.
15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law.
Now, whoa, wait a minute.
Yep.
Wait a minute. Orpah kissed Naomi and left. Ruth stayed with Naomi and refused to leave. And when Naomi saw it, Naomi said, behold, your sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. Those are the Moabites. You still might be like, well, it was just a division made in the nations and the Moabites. Okay. But it says, and unto her God. Right? So wait a minute. If these were just Israelite women living in Israel or living in Moab, why did Naomi say go back to your people? They might say, see, I got every little excuse they try to come up with. Well, their people, because, you know, they was in the land of Moab, so they just consider everybody in the land of Moab to be their people. Well, why does she say go back to your gods? They'll say, well, you know, the children of Israel were worshiping other gods. Okay, so why would Naomi encourage two Israelite women to go worship other gods then? She could have just said, stay in Moab, but continue to remember the God of Israel, so she told them to go and worship their God. Why would Naomi do that? Small G. Why would Naomi do that? Somebody tell me why a righteous Israelite woman would tell her two Israelite daughter-in-laws to go worship the gods of Moab. Somebody tell me why she would do that. See, this is what you got to ask. This is what you got to tell.
That's suicide.
That's suicide.
Yeah, class over.
Class over. But this is what you have to believe what's going on if you believe that what the Hebrews tell you when they say Ruth was the Moabite by residence and not by blood. This is what you have to do. See, when your whole doctrine starts falling apart, when you look at the narrative, you know, Houston, we have a problem. This is what they have to do. Now they have to make this evil Israelite mother-in-law that's encouraging her daughters-in-law to worship the gods of Moab. Just like virgin birth, they have to make Mary and Joseph wicked, even though the scriptures say both of them righteous. to make their doctrine fit. Don't y'all know these people are satanic? They are even besmirching the names of righteous people in the Bible just so their doctrine can fit. And it just stuns me how nobody has a problem with that. I really don't think these people care anything about the Bible. I don't think they really see it as a holy book of the Most High. I really don't think y'all see it that way, the way y'all pervert it and play with it. You can't. But then Naomi, this righteous Israelite woman, and then it's selfish too. And see, that's the crazy thing about it. The narrative paints her as selfless. In order for their doctrine to fit, Naomi has to be selfish because now she don't want them to come back and serve the God of Israel. She wants them to stay in the land of Moab and worship pagan gods, even though according to them, both of these women were Israelites. You cannot be this stupid. You cannot be. She even described this as, and let's read it again, it says, and she, Naomi, said, behold thy sister, Orpah, in-law, is gone back unto her, who are her people? All you got to do is read verse 1, the people of Moab, her people, right? And unto her death. Return thou after thy sister-in-law, meaning follow her. Naomi is telling Ruth, an alleged Israelite, to follow another alleged Israelite sister back to pagan Moab people and their God. Now, she was just saying, return to thy people. They got a little wiggle room, though. But she said, to your God. Wow. That's crazy. I don't know any Israelite brother, one West or otherwise, that would tell another person who they consider to be an Israelite, man or woman, go worship pagan gods.
Right.
But it does make sense if Naomi, even though she loved these women, did not consider them to have fully embraced the religion of the Hebrews. So she told them, you know, go back to your God. But Ruth threw her a curveball. But we're going to come back to that. Now let's go to Judges chapter 10. We're going to be in Ruth. See, this is what I be trying to tell y'all. These people, they are something else. They be playing. That's why I be looking at this and I be like, man, what are these people doing? You know what I'm saying? Like, seriously, what are these people doing? Why are these people playing games with us? You read the narrative. The narrative is very clear. Very clear. But everybody want to pretend like they don't see this stuff. We're going to go to Judges chapter 10. And we're going to read. Let's see what we're going to read here. Oh, we're going to read one verse. Verse 7. When you get there, go ahead and read.
Judges chapter 10, verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And they that were vexed and oppressed, they that...
Hold on 1 second. Let me show you the right spot. Hold on. Wait a minute. Let me get here with you. Wait a minute. I said 10 and 7, right?
Yeah.
Read that again. Start over again. Go ahead.
In Judges chapter 10, verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
It reads,
and the angel my bad. Verse 6. That's what was thrown out. Verse 6.
Verse 6?
Yeah, verse 6. Read that.
Gotcha.
Mm-hmm.
Gotcha. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served by them, and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him.
Now look what it says. And the children of Israel did evil. What we're about to read is that they did evil. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, now naming the gods of specific nations, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab. So, Kevin J., worshiping the god of Moab make God what? Read verse 7.
And the anger of the Lord was hot against him.
So, worshiping the god Moab makes God what, Kevin J.?
Anger.
Anger. Angry. You mean to tell me Naomi didn't know that? Before the book of Ruth. But she would have known that anyway. So somebody told me, why would an Israelite mother-in-law tell both of her alleged Israelite daughter-in-laws to go worship the gods of Moab when she know that angers the Lord, the God of Israel? Why would she do that? If she would have just told them to stay, I can give you that. But telling them to go after the God, go back to your gods? Why would Naomi do that? Y'all see how stupid that is? But this is what you got to deal with when you're dealing with these one West Hebrews. Y'all need to get this through your skulls. One West Hebrews do not follow the Bible only. This is their hierarchy. Count doctrine first, then the Bible. And it's time that somebody point that out. They're nothing but a Hebrew version of the Catholic Church. The only difference is the Catholic Church is honest enough to admit that. They won't admit it. They're trying to play you. No, we follow the scriptures. No, you're not. There's the scripture and there's kept doctrine. And in case you didn't know, in their eyes, kept doctrine supersedes scripture. And at the head of every kept, you got a Israelite version of the Pope. That's all that's going on here. We got to stop being so stupid and act like we can't see the obvious. If this thing was deep and so still hidden, I can understand if you didn't catch it. But they're being open with it. You are nothing but a Hebrew Catholic. That's all you are. I can show y'all in another class, I can draw the parallels and show you that a lot of Hebrew Israelite camps, famous ones that y'all know, literally patterned their camp after the Catholic Church. It cannot be a coincidence. They got the same setup as the Catholic Church. All the way up to the infallibility of the elder. Like, he can never be wrong. You know, the Catholic Church believes that if you are not a Catholic, you are not truly a Christian. Did y'all know that? Anybody have heard that before? Anybody on stage, y'all have heard it before?
I've heard that.
Catholics will tell you that. They believe that the Catholic Church is the real church. In other words,
that's the creed.
Exactly, it is. In other words, if you are not a part of the Catholic Church and you are not under the Pope, then you are not in the truth. Don't that sound familiar to another famous Israelite camp creed? I'm not taking shots here. I'm just telling y'all the truth. That's what people do. They take other organizations and they just copy their model. And they put their own little twist on it. That's what you do. If it's a successful business model, you don't hate on it. You copy it. And the Catholic Church is a successful business model. Just because I said it's successful don't mean it's right. But you cannot doubt that if their goal was to start a religion and get as many people as possible, they have not succeeded. You can't deny that. You can't say they have not succeeded. They have done exactly that. So people will copy the Catholic business model, and they'll put their own little spin and tweaks on it. And there you go. Now you got Hebrew Israelite camps with infallible elders and everything, meaning the elder can never be wrong. If you are not part of our little group, you're not in the truth. That's the same thing the Catholic Church say. Y'all are Hebrew Catholics.
There's only one holy apostolic Catholic Church, and that's part of the creed that you have to recite.
That's right. Somebody been doing their homework. That's right. And y'all get caught up in this stuff to the point where you don't even believe your own eyes. You read the scripture to say that, you don't even believe your own eyes. You are so deceived that now you got to make Naomi be an apostate. encouraging the worship of other gods to her alleged Israelite daughter-in-laws. What? You got to do all of that for your doctrine to be right. But I'm not surprised, because you got to make Mary and Joseph be wicked and deceitful for your non-virgin birth doctrine to be right. So the scriptures describe these people as righteous, just like the scripture describes Naomi as being selfless. But y'all have to flip to make her selfish, because only a selfish person would tell her fellow Israelites not to come back to the land of their nativity and worship the true God of Israel now that the famine is over. I want y'all to stay here in pagan Moab. Don't just stay here in pagan Moab. Worship their God too. Don't come with me. She didn't even give them the option of coming back later by themselves one day. Like, I just don't want y'all to roll with me. You know, y'all come back later one day. No, go on over there. Go back to their people. Worship their gods. Are we serious here, y'all? Do they seriously think this is going to fly? And people fall for this stuff. And they fall for it. They really do. But check this out. Let's move on. We're going to go back. We're going to go back to Ruth, but in a moment. Let me show y'all this, because y'all know this. I'm going to take y'all back to Ruth, because one thing I want to point out. Let's go back to Ruth. I want to point this out. We're going to read it first, then I'm going to take y'all to where I was going to go. This right here is hilarious to me. Ruth was an Israelite living in Moab. Wow. What about Orpah? What was she? What was she, bro? Well, she would have to be an Israelite, too. They got to make Orpah an Israelite, too. Y'all know that. Then why was she told to go back to her people and to the Moabite gods? Why was she told to go back and do that? That's all I want to know. Why would Naomi want to do that? They can't answer that, because they know it don't make any sense. Naomi's character don't fit that. They know that. But this is what I want y'all to see. Ruth chapter 1, right? And I want you to read verse 15 again. Just verse 15. We got to stop the madness, y'all. Because this is crazy. Yeah, 1 and 15.
Yeah, Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. And she said, behold, that sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law.
Now, here's something else I want y'all to pay attention to. It said her people. It also said her gods. In this context, her represents ownership, meaning these are the gods that she claims. Now, why is this so significant? Why am I pointing this out to you? Because in the Bible, this type of language is always used of people of other nations when it pertains to their gods. And I'm going to show you that right now. Let's go to one of the famous stories in the Bible, David and Goliath. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to give y'all two examples of this. It always uses that terminology. It'll say his or her gods. To let you know, these people are not from the tribes of Israel. They're from another nation with other gods. This is the language that the Bible uses. These one-west Hebrews are super ignorant, because they're nothing but Israelite Catholics. They're Hebrew Catholics. That's all they are. And y'all just be falling for this stuff. But it ain't really just about falling for stuff, because a lot of people join places based on their own individual personality traits. If you want to be racist and wicked, then you're going to gravitate towards a place that's racist and wicked. That's what you're going to do.
Yeah.
So it's not just deception. It's people, you know, going to places that suit what kind of people they are. If I'm a perv that likes to watch women take off their clothes, then I'm going to gravitate toward the strip club. It's just that simple. If I'm not into that, and I'm not, you won't catch me up in there. But I'm not going to be up in the strip club and say, well, I'm not in the strippers. What am I there for? I mean, I was talking to a brother a long, long, long time ago, and he said he goes to the strip club. I said, brother, that means you like to lust after women. You like to watch women take their clothes off. He going to tell me he go there for the hot wings.
Man, stop.
I ain't even playing. That dude's there for the hot wings. I'm like, bruh, really? I mean, if them hot wings were really just that banging like that, I would have been like, yo, I just send somebody in there and order some hot wings and just bring them out. If it's just that serious, bro, you feel me? If you just got to have them hot wings that bad, yo, bro, you going up in there anyway, man, shoot me a 10-piece. I'll just wait outside, bro. I'll pay you an extra $5 for doing that for me. You just want some hot wings, bro? They won't even believe you. Yeah, that's it, man. Just some hot wings. That's it. But don't worry, all the kind of excuses. We can't even be honest with ourselves. If I was going to strip club, I'd keep it real. Yo, I like to watch women take off their clothes. I'm not going to pretend like I'm there for any other reason. So you're a part of these camps because you want to be wicked and racist. Stop trying to make it seem like it's some type of divine charge of God that you're over there. No, you're just gravitating towards what you're into. That's human nature. That's basic human nature. The Bible tells us that's common sense. Come on, y'all. Common sense. But this is 1 Samuel 17, 42 and 43. It's about David and Goliath.
1 Samuel 17,
mm-hmm.
verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance.
Mm-hmm.
And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with spades? And the Philistine cursed David by his God.
And the Philistine cursed David by who?
His God.
By who?
His God.
So, his God. So that means the gods of who?
Philistine.
So the Philistine. And the Philistines were a different people than who, Kevin J.?
Israel.
The Israelites. No one can say the Philistine cursed David by God or by Yahweh or Yahuwah. He said by his God. Just like it said that Orpah returns to her God. That's the terminology you use when somebody is not of the nation of Israel dealing with their God. The only time that pertains to somebody of Israel when it says his God, if the narrative tells you they adopted the pagan gods.
Right.
And if you try to say that, why would Naomi send her back to pagan gods that she adopted? When Naomi is on her way back to Israel to worship the God of Israel. So no matter what, how you try to flip it, it doesn't make sense. But it makes perfect sense if these two sisters, Ruth and Orpah, were Moabite women in their own land, raised by their own people to believe in their God, and Naomi was under the assumption that, yo, if I leave, I don't expect these women to want to go back to another country and, you know, another God. I can understand why Naomi would assume that wasn't the case, especially if she was the kind of woman who didn't want to feel like she was going to be a burden to somebody. But like I said, Ruth threw her a curveball. She expected them to stay right where they were and go back to their people. It doesn't make sense for a righteous Israelite woman to tell her two Israelite daughter-in-laws to stay in a pagan country and worship their gods. Now, no, that don't make any sense. Why are we playing games with these people? These people are sick. They're crazy. They're indoctrinated. They are Hebrew Catholics. You cannot debate the indoctrinated. You only rebuke the indoctrinated. That's what you do. You don't deal with them. We know they see it. But the scriptures is not their only rule of faith. I don't care how they try to say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is not. Once I see that, I'm done because I'm sola scripture. I only believe that the scripture is the authority of God. That don't mean that we only reference the scripture to get understanding, but the scripture is the only authority of God. That's the final say-so on everything. Not your pastor, not your Hebrew elder. The scriptures. And a lot of y'all are stuck in a Catholic mind state. You just don't realize it. Anything the elder says, go. He's the infallible voice of God to y'all. That's what he is. That's why we don't like to deal with certain people. I don't want to debate or discuss anything with somebody who's brainwashed. You're wasting your time. It's like trying to teach a drunk man. You will never see Brother Josh doing that. I don't see people literally trying to get, oh, literally. Somebody's drunk. You're trying to preach some scripture to them. What is wrong with you? Are you drunk? No. I did a class a long time ago. The truth is not for everybody. We get into this mindset, well, everybody can get it. No, everybody can't get it. You can attempt to get everybody, but everybody ain't going to get it. And once you see they're not going to get it, it's not for them. If the truth was for everybody, there wouldn't be a lake of fire. The truth is not for everybody. ABC is not for everybody. I tell people that all the time. Yo, people think I'm crazy when I say, you're supposed to be trying to encourage us to stay. I'm keeping it real. I'm a realist. ABC not for everybody. Jesus wasn't for everybody. It tells you in the scriptures that when Jesus said certain things, people who follow him stop following him. If they can walk away from Jesus Christ himself, you think they can't walk away from little old Brother Josh? We forget that sometimes. People walked away from Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We don't know Jesus the way people back then knew him. And when I say knew him, I mean they witnessed the miracles. They witnessed this man resurrect people from the dead. By today's standard, that is the biggest miracle anybody can do. Somebody is like dead, like gone, gone. And you see this dude bring him back alive? For most of us, that's a deal. That's a deal breaker right there. Yo, I'm with Jesus forever after that. You know, today you would like to think that. You know, I just, man, this dude was dead. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. You understand what I'm saying? 4 days. Jesus came, got him back up. Yo, I'm going to follow up for life after that. You can't tell me nothing about Jesus after that. Not against him. You know what I'm saying? Nothing. And people saw that and still stopped following him. And I'm supposed to be shocked that somebody following Josh just because, you know, I got a little understanding? No. Truth ain't for everybody. So when you're dealing with a topic like this, y'all have to understand that everybody cannot accept this. Because everybody can't accept the truth. And once you see that, keep moving. Stop wasting your time on swine. That's a bar, by the way, Nautica.
Got the bars.
You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, don't catch your pearls among the swine. Stop wasting your time on swine. And don't dialogue with a dog. See, I made both of them rhyme, and that's actually in the scriptures, too. You know, don't give that as holy. Don't give that holy, what's holy to the dog, and don't cast your pearls among the swine. I just reworded it to make it rhyme in the bar. You know what I'm saying? Y'all gonna see my Dre next track. He gonna say featuring Josh in the bottom right hand corner in real small print. In real small print. So small, in fact, you can't see it. But it gonna be there though. Yep, it there though. It there. But I'm telling y'all, man, everybody can't accept this. But notice he said, his God. That is a terminology used in the Bible to show you that this is somebody of another nation with their own God. That's what it did with Goliath. That's what it did with Orpah. That's what it did with Ruth. Now watch this. Let's go to Ezra chapter 1. I be trying to show y'all this stuff, man. These people are playing games. These freaking Catholic Hebrews. That's what they are. They're Catholic Hebrews. Got their own version of the Pope and everything. Ezra 1. And when you get there, we're going to read one verse. This is talking about when the children of Israel came up out of captivity from Babylon and Cyrus, the Persian king, is the one that gave the edict for them to be able to come about. But watch what it describes here. Ezra 1 and verse 7. Read that, please.
Ezra chapter 1, verse 7. Mm-hmm. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his God.
And had put in the house of who?
His God.
And put in the house of his God, right? Continue.
Even those that Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mildred, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah.
Did y'all notice how Kevin J. instantly saw what I was trying to point out to y'all? Did y'all notice that? I didn't go over this class with Kevin J. But notice that he saw, and Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the folk of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his God. So if Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, Kevin J., then what were those gods of? They were the gods of who? You heard me, Kevin J.? I said if Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, then who were those the gods of? The gods of who?
Babylon.
Babylonian gods.
Yep.
So when Naomi told Ruth that Orpah has returned to her people and her God, and they were in Moab, what gods were those, Kevin J?
Moab.
This is not hard. And he said, her God. Now, unless somebody can show me in Scripture where both Ruth and Naomi, well, not Naomi, but Ruth and Orpah are described as Israelites who adopted the gods of Moab, then they were Moabites. That's what they were, by blood. When you go to other scripture, it shows you the terminology. This is how the Israelites describe people of other nations. It'll say, your people and your gods. It will tell you that. That's what Naomi told them to do. It wouldn't have been any different if she told Goliath that. Go back to your people, the Philistines, and your God. The gods are the Philistines. Said the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Go back to your people, the Babylonians, and your God, the gods of Babylon. Is this hard for anybody on the stage yet? Y'all let me know if I'm losing y'all. Have I lost y'all yet? We all feel good?
Yeah.
What about in the chat room? Give me a one if you're still following this, if it's easy to follow. Give me a one if you still can follow this in the chat room. I want to make sure this ain't cheap for nobody. You know what I'm saying?
Lemon squeezy.
What's easy, easy peasy lemon squeezy? This is easy. Why are we trying to act like we don't see this? This stuff is easy. These guys are indoctrinated. Don't worry. We're going to deal with those verses they like to go to, though. But now, let's go back to Ruth. Ruth 1:16-17.
Ruth chapter 1.
16 and 17.
And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God.
Wait a minute. Look how Ruth is talking. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. In other words, don't ask me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. That don't sound like a woman who already is your people and who already worships your God, does it?
Right. Not at all.
This is a woman that's adopting you. In fact, she's pretty much forcing herself on Naomi. Like, I'm not leaving. Right. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. She was not already worshiping the God of Israel. and she did not already consider them to be her people. But let me tell y'all that your people, because, you know, we're breaking it all down. I'm showing y'all Bible terminology so you won't get confused. Right? Let's go to Exodus chapter 8. We're dealing with the events of the Exodus. Watch how God describes the children of Israel and the Egyptians. These people are playing games, man. We shouldn't have to do a class like this. We really shouldn't. This is ridiculous. Exodus 8, 22-23. This is God speaking by the mouth of Moses.
Okay, this is 8:22. And I will suffer in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this be signed.
Now, wait a minute.
This sign be.
Now, what did he say? He said, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. This is Moses talking to Pharaoh. Let him know that God said, I'm going to put a difference between my people, Israel, and your people, the Egyptians. Notice when it puts stuff like that, my people and your people on a national level, that means that I'm dealing with the Israelite and not the Egyptian. When I drop this plague, I'm going to show a difference. I'm going to make a distinction. Notice they just say, I'm going to bring the flies and some people are going to be affected by it and some people not. No, he's going to make a division between my people and your people. Now, why is it when they read this, the one where it's Hebrews, they will highlight it, see, my people, Israel, your people, the Egyptians. But you go to Ruth, and Ruth says, your people shall be my people, which doesn't make sense if they're already the same people. That doesn't make any sense. And we know this meant on a national scale. Because we're talking about staying in Moab versus going back to Israel. Do y'all understand that? Why are we playing games with these people? The narrative itself is clearly letting you know this woman was a Moabite. This woman was a Moabite. Clearly, by blood. Why are we playing, right? But now, I'm going to show you something else. Let's go to Ruth chapter 2. Y'all can keep playing with these guys if y'all want to. Sometimes you got to call people stupid and keep it moving. That's what you got to do, man. I don't care if they get mad. I really don't. They want to get mad. I can't believe, you know what I'm saying? He said that. You know, dude, you just got to keep it moving. Stop dealing with stupid people. We're going to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to read 8-10. I'm going to show you something that Ruth said out of her own mouth. And then we're going to go to other Bible says. I mean, this is ridiculous. Are they even reading this book? The book of Ruth. Are they even really reading it, y'all? I'm really wondering if they are, because I don't think they are. These people are playing.
Can we just get this book all together?
Right. I don't want to waste my time with certain people, y'all. Certain people are just indoctrinated. Let them have it. Every minute you spend talking to them is another minute you can spend talking to somebody who actually want to learn. But no, we love casting our pearls on the swine. We love giving that which is holy to the dog. You know what I'm saying? Keep on thinking. One day, he going to get it. If I just get him in this one debate, or if I just give him one more, no. Leave it alone. No. You're wasting your talent. Chapter 2, check this out, 8 and 10.
Ruth, chapter 2, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in the field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maid.
Now, there was a law in Israel that said if somebody was poor and you had like a cornfield and anything that like fell, or a grape field or whatever, anything that fell like on the ground, somebody who was poor was allowed to come in your cornfield and eat whatever fell on the ground. Or they could eat whatever that fell after the reapers who worked for you was going through reaping, they could eat whatever fell. And Ruth was poor, and she came by Boaz's field, and she started eating of the corn. So he said, then said Boaz to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So, you know, come here with me and my maidens. That means my female servants. Go ahead and read.
Verse 5. Let thy eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that shall not touch thee? And when thou art at thirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the men have drawn.
So he's providing her with food, and he's providing her with water. See, Boaz likes Ruth, obviously. Right? Remember that class I did last week? Israelite men, I keep it real. We ain't out here, man, she Moab. You know, she Egyptian. If she looks fine to us, we gonna try to get at it. You know what I'm saying? One nation under a groove. Go look up that song online and listen to it, and you'll see what it's really talking about.
Oh, man.
See, Kevin J might know nobody's laughing. Go look up that song. We'll be tripping like that. I don't know why we even trying to front. You know what I'm saying? Ain't nothing wrong with being attracted to a beautiful woman of another race or nation. What's wrong is when you try to get with her, she's trying to get with the God of Israel. That's the problem. And Ruth was most definitely trying to get with the God of Israel. That's what the narrative tells you. Go ahead and read.
Yep. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?
Now look what she said. And we're going to show you that the context don't mean in Israelite that you don't know. Miss me with that crap. That done got so tired. She said, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? What we're going to do is go to two other versions of the Bible. First, we're going to go to the ERV, the easy-to-read version, and we're going to show you how it reads here. ERV, Ruth 2, and verse 10. Look what it says. Then Ruth bowed very low to the ground. She said to Boaz, I am a foreigner, so I am surprised you even noticed me. I am a foreigner. That means a non-Israelite. That's the same word they use to describe non-Israelites. Look how it reads in the BB, that's the Bible in Basic English, Ruth 2 and 10. Then she went down on her face to the earth and said to him, Why have I grace in your eyes that you give attention to me, seeing I am from a strange people? Why would she say I'm from a strange people if she's an Israelite? Remember, Naomi had been staying in Moab for 10 years. So you mean to tell me after 10 years, Naomi can come back and still be recognized as an Israelite that was living in Moab, but Ruth comes right back with her and she still got stranger status? How does that work? All they should have saw was two Israelite women who had been going. In fact, how do they even know how long Ruth had been in Moab if she was just an Israelite living in Moab? Why is she describing herself as a foreigner? By that time, Naomi would be a foreigner. She was gone for 10 years.
Yeah.
Come on, y'all, let's be serious here. This woman even said herself, I am a stranger. I'm a foreigner. I'm a non-Israelite. That's how they describe them in the scripture. We don't did this lesson before. Why are we playing games, y'all? The woman said, her own mouth, I am a foreigner. That's how they describe people of the nations living among Israelites. They call them foreigners. They call them strangers. If Kevin, son of the flock, is listening, later on he could probably pull it up in the Septuagint and give us the word that's used there. But now, back to the King James. Pick it up and read verses 11 and 12. Pick it back up in Ruth chapter 2 and read verse 11 and 12.
Ruth 2, verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, ye have fully been children to me. All that thou hast done unto my mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy brother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not
Wait a minute. Are y'all kidding me at this point? Kevin, are you kidding me at this point? Look what he said. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto your mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. In other words, I told about all of that, right? And how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity. In the scripture, when it talks about the land of your nativity, that means that's where you were born.
Yep.
And it said they were women of Moab. And then he said, in the land of thy nativity, and are come into a people which thou knewest not hither to four. Like you never knew them before now. So out goes the doctrine that, oh, the Israelites conquered the Moabites, and that's how Israelites were around the Moabites, and they was in the land. Then why did Boaz say you didn't know anything about these people before now? You know nothing about the Israelites before now. According to them, they had been living among Israelites the whole time. So that's a cut. He can't say that to her. If she was just an Israelite living in Moab among other Israelites, then how can he say you don't came through a people that you did not know before now? She should have been well familiar with the Israelites. That would be like me staying in America and a bunch of Africans, Nigerians and such and whatnot, all living in America. I don't met all the Nigerians. I don't met dozens of Nigerians. Then I go back to Africa, and the president of Africa tell me you're coming into a people that you don't know. What are you talking about? I've been living around Nigerians the whole time. That's in America. Now, that's my first time in Africa. He said, you're coming to a place you've never been before. I can agree with that. But the people, I've been around Nigerians for 10 years. Well, for Ruth, longer than that, just 10 years for Naomi.
Yeah.
So she can say my whole life. He's saying you have made a complete change. You have changed your nationality. You have changed your location. And you have changed your God. Now read the next verse.
Next verse, we look at verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the Lord recompense thy work, and his full reward be given thee of the Lord, Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.
Hold up. Under whose wings you are come to trust. Come to trust.
Come to trust.
Not have always trusted in. Was to believe in. You have come to trust. Look at what's saying here. Let me say how to read from another translation. This is ridiculous. This is just straight up ridiculous. This is just ridiculous. This don't make any sense to me. How these people are playing games with our salvation like this. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. The guy said, right? In the BBE, Bible of Basic English. The Lord give you a reward for what you have done, and may a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take cover. So that means prior to this, she was not trusting in the wings of the Lord. Come to do that. He already said, she said, I am a foreigner. He said, you're coming from the country of your nativity to come to a people you did not know before here, before this time, to come to trust in a God that you did not know before a short period of time ago. So if she was just an Israelite living in Moab, why is it describing this as if she never even knew about the God of Israel until Naomi said, I'm going home? Even if Naomi taught her about the God of Israel, well, I'm pretty sure they had to learn something about him, this is letting you know that Ruth had not fully embraced the God of Israel until her husband died and Naomi was going back. That's why she said, your people shall be my people and your God shall be God. I am abandoning the Moabite nation and religion and people. She dropped all three. She is as un-Moabite as you can become at this point. I'm leaving the nation, I'm leaving the people, and I'm leaving the God. Boaz saw that, and Boaz was super impressed by that. Notice that Boaz didn't say, oh, you're a Moabite. Deuteronomy 23 says you can't come into the congregation of the Lord. Notice he didn't say that. We're going to read that. Notice he didn't say that. Right? But let's move on.
Real quick, Josh.
Go ahead.
Real quick to Rodney Brooker. She used to be a side. He got to do with the guy too, man. He said does say stranger in the 7:2 page 351 to Ruth 2:10. It does say stranger there as well.
Right. But see, Kevin thought of the plot, he can give you the Greek word that's used there. You follow what I'm saying?
Okay, I got you.
Yeah, but it does say stranger, but it's a Greek word that's used to describe foreigners. And I want to see if that same
word,
if that same word is there. But do y'all see that? Look how this narrative is panning out. This woman is not an Israelite. Clearly not an Israelite. Clearly. So you have come to trust the Lord. Come to trust. So the whole time, this so-called Israelite Ruth was in Moab. She wasn't messing with the God of Israel. For 10 years, she living with Naomi, who was an Israelite mother-in-law. She wasn't messing with the God of Israel. Why do everything about this narrative indicate that Ruth was not an Israelite? Not by blood, not even by religion, until Naomi said, I'm going back to Judah. Because she is not an Israelite. What is wrong with these One West Hebrews? They are indoctrinated. Plain and simple. All the terminology in the Bible agree with them. Thy people, your people. Her God, his God. All of the evidence show that this woman and her sister-in-law, Orpah, were not Israelite women. What is wrong with y'all? They don't like that story of Ruth because that's a powerful testimony to how God will save somebody of another nation. And that's so anti what they believe, so now they got to do what they do with everybody else. They got to make them an Israelite. They do the same thing with Cornelius in the book of Acts. We're going to make him an Israelite.
Yeah, they do.
They do the same thing with Caleb. We're going to make him an Israelite. I've even heard some Hebrews say Adam was a Hebrew. How in the heck was Adam a Hebrew? Y'all got out of hand with this nonsense. But the truth is here now. Y'all can keep y'all little lies, but y'all can't defeat this truth. Ain't nothing gonna come on the stage and deal with anything I put out here. They never do. And I'm just, you know, we get bothered by stuff, as we should. But it amazes me that the stuff we really should be bothered or irritated by, it don't bother us. It bothers me that there are a group of people out here under the banner of Israelites, specifically one deceiving our people, and everybody can see it happening, and don't nobody care. It doesn't bother them like it should. But some old little insignificant mess happened, on Clubhouse, we irritated beyond belief. Well, I can't let that go. I got to do something about this. I got to say something about this. But the real problem is that don't bother us. Stuff we should get upset about, we let that slide. We give a pass. Little insignificant stuff that we should just brush off our shoulders and keep it moving, we make a big deal out of that. I take issue with that. Y'all should too. Y'all should tell these people, no more lies, no more donations, no more tithe money. We're not giving you anything until you stop lying to us. No more attendance in your clubhouse. But they're not going to do that because, like I said, people like the lies. It's not just deception. You can't deceive somebody who technically wants to be deceived. That's not deception. If you know it's a lie and you roll with it anyway, that's not deception. By definition, deception means you think it's one thing and it's actually something else. But it's not deception if you know what it is and you rock with it anyway. That's not deception. So a lot of people are not being deceived. A lot of people just down with the lie. And we always giving people the benefit of the doubt. Nah, man, you know, he just deceived. He just deceived. No, he's not. He ain't stupid. He know exactly what this says. He just like being a part of a place that condemns other races because he's a racist. If they started a group right now, and this group actually exists, it's called NAMBLA. It stands for North American Men Loving Boys Association or something like that. It's a pedophile group. It's a real group. If somebody joined NAMBLA and started molesting kids, nobody's going to say, oh, he's just deceived. He don't know that it's wrong to molest kids. Ain't nobody going to say that. They're going to be like, yeah, he know, and he joined the organization because that's what they now went. That's what he want to do. But when it comes to these racist Hebrews, everybody just want to label them deceived. I'm not saying that none of them are deceived, but we want to, they all just deceived. No. Had it ever occurred to you that a racist person would join a racist organization? That never occurred to you? You think people that joined the Aryan Nation, that's a white supremacist group, you think people who joined them were not racist until they joined the Aryan Nation? No, they were already racist, and they went with people of like mind.
Right.
That's not deception. That's you gravitating toward people like you. That's human nature. So the majority of these one-West Hebrews that are racist, they are not deceived. They are racist, and they want to join a group of like-minded individuals. I can live with that. I can accept that. But what I can accept is when y'all try to pretend like that's not what's happening here. That's why when we talk to them, all that racism come out. Not any scriptures, just how they personally feel. Just admit it, dude. I don't like white people. I don't like Africans. Just say that. But don't try to make it seem like you got a divine revelation from God telling you to feel that way. Because white supremacist group believe, too. They believe that it's their divine right and order of God to hate other races. So not only are y'all an Israelite version of the Pope, y'all are an Israelite version of white supremacy groups. That's all you are. You're just copying a successful business model. Why can't anybody see that? Y'all do know that people were the first people to teach that that God placed on Cain was the curse of black skin. White people were the first people to take that mark of Cain and make it something that condemned another race. What did the racist Hebrews do? They took that same business model and they flipped it, and now they're teaching that the mark of Cain is white skin. Y'all ain't even original. White people were the first people that taught that salvation was based off of race. It was race-based redemption. And they tried to use that to justify slavery, saying that we're supposed to be slaves. We're the cursed sons of Canaan and all of that stuff. All the one-West Hebrews did, and there are one-West Hebrews that teach that the cursed sons of Canaan was white people who were cursed with leprosy. I can show all of this to y'all. All they're doing is taking the lies that were used on us by our enemies and turning the same lies back on them. How can we not see this, Kevin?
That's right.
That's all they're doing. It reminds me when we were little and little kids be insulting each other, and I might say to Kevin J, man, you got a big kid. Kevin J say, you? In other words, when I just said to Kevin J, he just turned around and said, no, you. The white man said, y'all will curse the black skin. He was like, no, you will curse the white skin. White man say, the curse that God put on Cain was black skin. He realized that, no, the curse that God put on Cain was white skin. The white man say, God wants you to be our slave. The Hebrews say, come on, y'all, come with me. What are they going to be doing in the kingdom? They're going to be our slaves. Y'all don't see this? These dudes are the biggest plagiarists on the planet. Everything. I ain't going to do a lesson too small. I'm going to do a documentary on that. Y'all get a documentary on that one. It's going to be on my online store. Y'all get a documentary on that one. They ain't nothing but some plagiarists. That's all they are. I mean, they ripped off everything, every bit of racism that the white man used on us. The one West Hebrews just took it, tweaked it, and fired it right back at them. All they did. But you don't fight lies with lies. You fight lies with truth. You follow what I'm saying? Y'all better know. This is Ruth chapter 4, 13 and 14.
4?
Yep, 13 and 14.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son.
It said the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So that means the Lord was behind this union. He approved of this union, and he gave her a son. We don't know if it says that because she was barren. The Bible don't say she was barren, but usually when they use this terminology, it means that the woman beforehand couldn't have children, but that's not definitive right here. But one thing we do know that's definitive is that the Lord was definitely behind this union because it says he gave her conception. Now read verse 14.
And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which have not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel.
So now Naomi was still able to get a son through Ruth because of Boaz. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But the point is Ruth became the grandmother of King David. Why? Because she chose the God of Israel. Now, let me show y'all something. Now, let's go where they're going to go. Let's go to Deuteronomy 23. Y'all know I don't run from any scripture. Deuteronomy 23. They play games with you. That's a Moabite woman right there. And God let her into the family. And by the way, if she's a descendant of David, guess who else she's a descendant of? On the side of Joseph, Jesus. Even though Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus, Joseph is still in that lineage, and he's considered the father of Jesus by law. So she's in the lineage of Jesus. But don't nobody like to talk about that. See, that's your racist doctrine. You don't understand that if you want to get down with the God of Israel, the God of Israel will make exceptions to the rule. Ruth became an exception. I'm going to prove that to y'all, though. Don't worry about it. Do not worry about it. I love it. I love when the doubt is there because I like to silence my naysayers. I get a rush off of that. That ain't in there. You can't prove that. Ooh, woo, boy. I was going to prove it anyway, but now that you done said that, now I'm going to prove it in spades. That's how I get down. Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4.
Chapter 23, verse 3. Or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even till their kin generation shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever.
Is that an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. This right here, in all honesty, that sounds like a permanent ban on Ammonite and Moabite from entering into the congregation of the Lord. And do you know why it sounds like that? Because that's exactly what it's saying. So y'all thought I was going to come here and try to throw some new interpretation on this or whatever. But read verse 4. I'm going somewhere with this. Go to verse 4.
Verse 4. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hire against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee.
Yes. So he even gave a reason why they can't enter into the congregation of the Lord. And because of this verse right here, this is why the One West Hebrews surmised that Ruth could not have been a Moabite, because if she was, that would have been in violation of this only if she's not a part of the exception to the rule. What makes somebody an exception to the rule? When they recognize that the God of Israel is the true God and they worship him. Well, Josh, that's just what you're saying, bro. You can't prove that. What if I give you two more examples of that? Where God said something, and it sounded like it was definitely definite, and then he turned around and said, but some of these people can get it.
Mm.
How about I tell you that? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And we read this last week. This Deuteronomy chapter 20. See, y'all don't be understanding that the God of Israel, even if he's put in the law that certain people can't get into the congregation, there are exceptions to the rule according to the according to grace that God will make to let you up in there. See, people don't understand that. Now, you can take it or leave it. Oh, it seems like he contradicted himself. No, it's called an exception to the rule, bro. But watch this, though. Don't take my word for it. Deuteronomy 20. Remember I told y'all last week how when it came to certain nations that if you came and you wanted to besiege them, if you proclaimed peace to them and they accepted it, then they became your tributaries. They had to pay you taxes. But if not, you go to war with them, and you conquer them, and you take their women and their children and all that other stuff, right? But remember, when it came to those seven Canaanite nations, God said, nope, you obliterate them. That's what we're going to read right now. This is Deuteronomy 20, 15 to 17. Read that, please.
Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 15. Thus shalt thou do unto all cities which are very far off from thee,
mm-hmm.
which are not of the cities of these nations,
mm-hmm.
but the cities of these people, which the Lord God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth.
Hold up. You shall save alive what?
Nothing.
Nothing that breatheth. Did everybody see that?
Yeah.
Nothing that breathe. That means if it breathes, it gotta go. Read these nations specifically. Read it, please.
But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee.
Now it says you shall utterly destroy them. That means completely, and he even gives you detail. It says namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. It says, save nothing alive that breathes. And God told them to do it. Everybody got that? Everybody on faith? Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Don't that sound as concrete as Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4? Don't it? That's what he said. He said, forever. Now, on here, he said, don't save alive anything that breathes. Those seven wicked Canaanite nations can't stand them. Okay. Y'all heard the commandment. And it's talking about when you go to conquer them, too. So we keep it in the context of you going to conquer them. Okay. I'm glad y'all with me on that. Now, let's go to the book of Joshua. Let's go to my namesake. This is when Joshua and them are going into these nations that you just read about in Deuteronomy 20, when it said, don't save anybody from these nations alive. I love the wording that he gave, too. This is Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read about Rahab the harlot. Right? And she is, and they are, oh no, they live. Joshua chapter 2, 9 to 13. When you get
Joshua chapter,
read.
Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and when ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Of the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath.
Now look what she said. As soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now look what she says. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now read verse 12. Read that.
Verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me, thy Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token.
Now look what she said.
Go ahead. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death.
Whoa. What did the commandment in Deuteronomy 20 say concerning the seven Canaanite nations? What did it say? Leave alive.
It
said leave alive. Nothing that what?
Breathe.
Nothing that breathes. She is in Jericho, is a part of those nations because they're going to conquer it. Wait a minute. So whoa. What were these two spies supposed to say to her? If they took that command to mean absolutely, positively, save nobody. They should have been like, hey, we hate to tell it to you. We got an order from the Lord to kill all y'all.
Right.
But if you read the narrative, they promised her they would save her and her family. But watch this, though. Right? Still in the book of Joshua. Let's go to chapter 6. We're going to read verse 17, then we're going to skip. Joshua, you know, this, they went around the walls of Jericho, and they made the walls of Jericho come down. Y'all know about that story, right? Read verse 17 first. Read that. 6 and 17. Read
Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live. And she and all that are in her house, because she hears the messengers that we sent.
Now, wait a minute. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. What happened to kill everything that breathed?
There's an exception.
That's an exception right now, right? But I'm going to show you something else. Skip down, my friend, and read 23 to 25. Read.
Joshua chapter 6, verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass
and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho.
Whoa. Read that first part again and stop at the word alive. But read it slow.
I'll go back up. Okay.
Verse 45 and read very slow and stop at the word alive. Read that.
Yes. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive.
One more time, but even slower.
And Joshua
saved
Rahab, the harlot, alive.
And it also says all the father's household. Hold your spot right now. Deuteronomy 20. I'm going to tell y'all something. Verse 16. I'm going to read this one. You hold your spot in Deuteronomy and Joshua. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. That's a command right there. That's a law. That's a rule. So why did the spies even think they could make a deal to spare Rahab and her household? Because they knew.
That's a precept.
Because they knew. That's a precept. Because they knew, even these people then, just like Boaz knew, just like Naomi knew, just like these two spies of Jericho knew, just like Joshua knew, they knew. There were exceptions to the rule when it came to the God of Israel. And that exception was if somebody of another nation, even a nation that's on the do not let in or do not even let live list, is on that list, God will make an exception if they want to get down with him. You can't get around this. It's the same thing he did with Ruth. Ruth was on the do not let into the assembly list. She embraced the God of Israel with all her heart and soul, and God said, I'm going to make an exception for you. In fact, I'm going to even allow you to conceive and be the progenitor or part of the progenitors of what's going to eventually lead to the royal line of Judah. People don't even realize that. They did the same thing with Rahab the harlot. And it says she lived with Israel until this day. But all of Jericho was destroyed. Do y'all see how there are exceptions to the rule? So if you're trying to tell me that Deuteronomy 23 is absolute and that therefore Ruth has to be an Israelite or she's in violation of Deuteronomy 23, then now you got to make Rahab an Israelite because she is in violation of Deuteronomy chapter 20. But nobody's violating anything. These are exceptions to the rule. Let's go to the last two. Let's go to Obadiah. Let's deal with Edom. Let's deal with Esau. Surely there's no exception to the rule for him. Right? They better stop playing with us, y'all. They better stop playing with us. They love reading this one. It's Obadiah 1. There's only one chapter in Obadiah. We're going to read one verse, two. Verse
18. Mm-hmm. All right. Obadiah, verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be fire, and the house of Joseph be flame, and the house of Esau are stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it.
Now, wait a minute. Look at what it says, right? And they love this, their favorite one right here, boy. They say, woo, we got you now, scripture, right? It tells you in verse 18 that in the house of Jacob, that's Israel, shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. You read that? That seems absolute to me too.
Yes.
Just like that one in Deuteronomy 23, and just like the one in Deuteronomy 20. They both seem absolute. But remember, if anybody is willing to embrace the God of Israel, even if they're on the do not enter list, he'll make an exception. Can we see an example in prophecy that God will make an exception to Esau? Yes, we can. Let's go to the last one. Amos chapter 9.
They want to play games.
That's okay. That's cool. We'll play right back with them. This is chapter 9. This is 11 and 12. I remember Dre told me he was showing this prophecy to somebody, but they tried to buck dance around this like crazy. Ain't no getting around it. Read that.
Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruin, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this.
Now, what is whoa. It says that they may possess, right? He said, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess, the people of the tabernacles of David, that's Israelites, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, remnant means few remaining, right, of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, says the Lord that doeth this. He said that are called by my name. Wait a minute. Now let me show you how this reads in the easy to read version. Amos 9 and 12. Right? Well, we'll read 11 and 12. David's tents have fallen, but at that time I will set it up again. It will fix its holes and repair its ruined parts. I will set it up again it was before. Verse 12. Then the people left alive in Edom. First of all, how can anybody be left alive when we just read it? There ain't going to be nobody left. Did we read that? What is this right here? They're going to exception to the rule. Then the people left alive in Edom, and all the people called by my name will look to me for help. This is what the Lord said. And he will make it happen. Why are they called by his name? What does it mean to be called by the Lord's name? Anybody ever think about that? What does that mean? Let's see what that means. What we're going to do is we're going to go to 2 Chronicles just to show y'all that. And that'll be it. Because these people want to play games. They want to act like they don't see this stuff. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Read that one verse. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. Read that one verse.
2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And it reads, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
What does it mean to be called by God's name? That means you belong to him. So he's describing in Amos 9 and verse 12 that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, says the Lord that doeth this. And some translations translate called by my name as those who call on my name. And you ain't calling on the name of the Lord unless you're trying to worship him, unless you're embracing him, like Ruth did, like Rahab did. Notice how you read in Obadiah, it gives the impression, oh, ain't nobody going to be left from the house of Eden. They're going to all be wiped out. Then Amos 9 tells you in prophecy, it's going to be a remnant of them left that are called by the name of the Lord, or that are calling on the name of the Lord. You see how you got to be careful when you read stuff in this Bible? You got to understand that there are exceptions to the rule. Now, we ain't going to make up exceptions to the rule if it ain't in there, but if I see it in there, there's an exception to the rule. And that's what Ruth was. That's what Rahab was, and that's what Edom will be. There will be a remnant of Edom calling on the name of the Lord right alongside of Israel. That's what the prophecies say. These are not Israelites living in Edom, and it's not Israelites living among the heathen. These are actual Edomites. It said a remnant of them. It even said in one of the translations, it says the people left alive in Edom. So a remnant of them, a few remaining alive. So as you have seen, sisters and brothers, we are proving emphatically that Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah, were blood Moabites. The evidence is astounding. It's overwhelming. You cannot get around it. We even showed you it's an exception to the rule. Just like Rahab and her family. It didn't just spare Rahab. It's the and her father's house. He spared an entire Canaanite family. After the law said, after the rule said, after the decree said, leave none alive, nothing alive that breathes. It said, leave nothing alive that breathes. And in the book of Joshua, it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. It's almost like a direct contradiction by the word.
Yeah.
But it's not a contradiction. It's an exception to the rule. And the one where it's Hebrew, we don't like to see, like to acknowledge the exceptions to the rule. So they try to change the context of the law. I'm not denying that the law said that Moabites and Ammonites. And I can get y'all them Ammonites too if y'all want me to, but I ain't getting into that today. I can throw some Ammonites in. You follow what I'm saying? Don't play with me. There are exceptions all over this piece, right? But that law does say what it says. But I don't have a problem with the law stating something emphatically if I can prove there are exceptions made. And if you notice, all exceptions were made by the Most High, or was made by somebody representing the Most High, and the Most High improved of. I mean, he approved of it. So the next time you go across some one West Hebrew and they try to tell you that Ruth was a Moabite, simply give them the information in this class or just tell them to hit replay, and maybe, just maybe, you will discover that they are one of the few who the truth is for. We'll be back after these messages. All right, people, all right. First of all, I'd like to thank everybody for coming out today. You know what I'm saying? We got started late again this week. You know what I'm saying? But our usual time, we go on the air every Saturday on Blog Talk Radio, and we open up the clubhouse room every Saturday, every Sabbath, at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's what time we go on the air on Blog Talk. That's what time we open up the clubhouse room usually. 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I try to play some nice music for y'all for about 30 minutes, and then the class starts around 5:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Most of y'all already know that. If you're interested in ordering a past class, you can do so by going to our online store. By the way, this information is on my bio, on my thumbnail. Just click on it. You can go to our online store. The website address is absolutebibletruth.com/store. Again, that's absolutebibletruth.com/store. And people have been taking advantage of this online store. And I can tell, you know, I'm going to be uploading stuff. We got a lot of stuff coming up at ABT that we're going to be working on. So I'm really excited, especially this online university that we're working on. People have already started paying their tuition. You follow what I'm saying? I got a nice little curriculum set out for y'all. I don't send it to some people, like, you know, a list of everything we're going to be covering. I need to go ahead and I was going to try to have the course syllabus out this week, but most of y'all know, you know, like with everything going on with my mom and stuff in the hospital, by the way, she's doing better, praise God, but with everything that would maybe kind of just put that on the back burner for a minute. But we're going to have the course syllabus out and all that other good stuff. right? So I'm really excited about that. Also, if anybody's interested in making a donation to this ministry, you feel blessed by what you're hearing and would you like to support it, you can do so one of two ways. And I'm going to get Zelle. That's one of those ways, Judas. You wait and see. I'm going to do that. I just got to go on to the bank and get that thing situated, right? But the first way that you can donate right now is through PayPal. This is also under my bio. Just click on the thumbnail. Using our email address, which is absolutebibletruthforever@yahoo.com. That's absolutebibletruth, the number four, EVA@yahoo.com. You don't spell out the word for it. You have to type the numerical value for it. So that's absolutebibletruthforever@yahoo.com. And, of course, the second way you can donate is through Cash App using the Cash App tag, which is money sign, capital ABTM, lowercase s. Again, that's money sign, capital ABTM, lowercase s. And that simply stands for Absolute Bible Truth Ministries. And later on, I will give a shout out to everybody who's donated through the course of the Q&A. But before we get to the Q&A, we're going to bring up Ariel, a.k.a. the Prince of Positivity, to give a brief summary of today's class. Ariel, are you there?
Shalom, can you hear me?
You are loud and clear, sir.
Awesome. All praise to the Most High. So today we learned about Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpha, the Moabites, and today we did this class because there's a false doctrine going around that Orpha and her sister Ruth were Israelites, and we proved today that they were not Israelites living in the land of a foreign land, and they forgot about who they were. We went into Ruth, and we looked at the language of how it was written and all of the language that they use and how they would say the God of this land, the God of that land, the God of your people, and the God of my people, right? Using this type of terminology gives us clear indication that there are two different gods, two different cultures, two different people being spoken about. And there's no way in the scriptures, nowhere in history, where we can read that these Israelites went into Moab and they forgot about who they were. It's a clear indication that they were never Israelites. They could never be Israelites because Moabites, and they were from another culture and they were from another nationality. So we got clear indication today from the book of Ruth about who these people were. Also, we went into Ezra, and we also went into the book of Exodus as well. So with that being said, Ruth was not an Israelite, and neither was her sister. These were Moabites, and we learned that God also gives exceptions to the rule as long as you have a will and a desire to serve him from a genuine place, that you really love his laws and the commandments and really want to keep the faith in him, he will give you an exception. Even if you come from one of the nations mentioned in Deuteronomy, where he said that you cannot come into the congregation of the land. Thank you. Brother Josh, back to you.
Appreciate that, Ariel. I hear the baby in the background, little Araya. Yeah, this was a very, I think, informative study, right? And now we're going to get to the Q&A. I see one person coming up right now. It's Roger Grant. Roger.
What's going on, Josh?
What's up with you, Roger?
Oh, not much, man. I just wanted to come up and say that was good, bro. I've been on this app for about 8 or 9 months, and I've encountered some of this doctrine, and it's so hateful that I haven't even bothered to try to position an argument against it. Like you were saying earlier, man, sometimes you got to leave people where they at. But it's so hateful and so nasty. It's good to see that you laid it out as quick. I mean, that's game, set, match, bro. There ain't no questions about it. And then when you roll over to the New Testament, you see the same thing with Christ. He told old girl, I came only for the lost sheep of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Then he turned around and healed her daughter as the exception. This is nothing new, Old Testament or New Testament. It is clear-cut stuff, but that doctrine is, man, it's just spite. It's just vengeful. It's hateful. It's evil. I just stay off stage with those cats because something ain't right. I appreciate you putting this out there, though, for people who might gravitate towards that nonsense.
All praises, all praises. And like I said, man, That's a good example he brought out there, too, about the exception to the rule in the context of the woman who came to Jesus asking that her daughter be healed, even though she was a Canaanite. And he made an exception to the rule after he said, I am sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there are many other examples in the New Testament of Jesus doing favors for people who were not of the Israelites. They were people of other nations. Because once they embrace him, and by extension the God of Israel, there are exceptions made to the rule. Right? So that was a beautiful example you gave with Jesus. But now we got Cleo McDowell. Yo, gotta unmute yourself.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Bless you, Brother Josh.
Hey, what's up?
Yes, I appreciate the lesson on today, man, and I like how you brought out the passage in Deuteronomy 23, where it talks about how tenth generation and their can't come into the congregation and stuff like that. There was a situation where I was speaking to one of the people from the One West camp, and they had brought that out. I actually, it kind of startled me because I didn't know what to say. This, you know, the scripture was scripture. So I really appreciate, you know, you bringing it and shedding light upon that scripture, man. I just really was blessed by your ministry, man, by the ministry. And I'm just glad to be here, man. Thanks, brother.
Praise God, Mr. McDowell. Praise God. And like I said, you know, some people, they don't be realizing the, like, exceptions to the rule. Somebody said something? A lot of people don't be it. Dre, you said something?
No, I wasn't there. Somebody might not have known it.
Oh, okay. Yep. And we got to be aware of it. That's how God has always worked. If you reach towards him, even if you was on a ban list, he'll make an exception to you. You follow what I'm saying? And that's the thing that people don't understand. It's like one of these deeper concepts of the God of Israel that a lot of people don't get. You follow what I'm saying? He does make exceptions to the rule if people embrace him. We worship a God that he can hate you, but if you learn to love him, he will love you. That's the God we serve. A lot of people can't handle that concept of God, but that's the concept that the Bible gives you. But now we got Kev of the Dust, Dusty but Clean, sometimes mean, he's trying to stay lean, and he about to do his thing. What's up with that Mr. Rogers Neighborhood thumbnail, bro? Like, what's that about?
I think it was something you said last week. I forgot
now. Last week. Oh, yeah, the land of make-believe. The land of make-believe, yeah. Oh, man. Yep.
Hold up, man. Wait.
Nah, Cliff, did dudes look this word up? Because, you know, brothers like to say they like to be in the Hebrew. Maybe they were in the Hebrew, but, you know, they saw what I saw, and they were like, nah, we're not going to play with that.
Right.
Nah, we're not going to play with that. So hold up. Let me see here. I'm going to get there.
That's the same word I think is used for outlandish women. And when they talk about Solomon married outlandish women who called him a sin. So, right. Kevin just took y'all head off with that one. I just wanted to
many strange women. There you go.
And it gets worse than that, right? So, but I'll read Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Let me see here. Yeah, she's dealing with Boaz, and she says, but then the verse says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? When again, when you look at the word stranger, that's 52:37, Nocri, right? You know where else the word Nocri appears? 2 Chronicles 6:32. Let me jump out there. And again, after this, like, for real, y'all out here, if anybody out here still believing that Ruth was a Moabite, y'all just know that person was being dishonest. But 2 Chronicles 6:32, we know this is in the midst of Solomon's prayer, right? This is what Solomon says, verse 32. He says, moreover, concerning the stranger, Nocri, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in thine house, or in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for all that people, for all that calleth to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name, etc. But the point being, when you read 32, when Solomon's like, concerning the stranger, Nocri, a Nocri is not of Israel.
Yeah, but I should have said there, bro.
I'm going to get there. I want to kill him in the Hebrew first, because that's their go-to. I kill him in the Septuagint. That's the easy word, right? But in the Hebrew, like, you don't even need the Septuagint for this, right? In the Hebrew tell on these boys, like, Ruth called herself a Nocri, right? And the word Nocri, like I said, it's the highest, like Josh said, the highest caliber of born. You can't get higher than Nocri. You know, there are some synonyms that, you know, to Nocri, but the point being is, you know, when somebody says they're Nocri, you can't mistake them as an Israelite. And it's Solomon right here, verse 32, tells you that a Nocri is not of the people of Israel, right? And in Dre's earlier point, when he talked about strange wives, right? When you read Ezra, and when they were putting away the strange wives, that word for strange wives is Nocri. So what are we doing, right? Everywhere you look, this word Nocri appears. It means a foreigner.
That's right.
Now, getting to the Septuagint. Like, now, I'll make two more points and I'm gone, right? Septuagint. When you look up the word stranger in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, that word for stranger is xenos, right? Xenos. You know where else that word xenos appears in the Septuagint? Lamentations chapter 5, verse 2, which says, remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. We know the context of Lamentations. We know that Jeremiah is talking to the Lord amidst his captivity.
Hey, Kevin.
Babylonian.
Kevin. Uh-huh. Nautica said somebody in the chat said that you said they, that you might have said they are. What did you say, Nautica? Tell me what you said they said.
Nobody in the chat, in the back chat, said that he said they were not. They were Moabs. They were not. I think he misspoke. That's what I said. So,
did I say something incorrect?
No, like, they think, she said somebody in the back chat hit her up and said.
No, he could have, I mean, let him finish his speech. He was making good points. I told him he misspoke.
Right.
So, you know, go ahead and finish his speech, though.
Well, what he's saying is that Ruth and Orpah were blood Moabites. They were not.
Right.
They were not Israelites. That's what he's saying.
Right. That's why
yeah.
I said he probably misspoke.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So that's
yeah.
why I was like, you know.
Yeah, to clarify, just in case, you know, I did misspeak. But what my main point is that, Ruth, back to Josh's point, Ruth and Orpah were blood Moabites. They were not blood Israelites. And Ruth herself called herself a Nocri. And a Nocri is the highest level of foreigner you can get and all I'm doing is showing other verses where the word Nakri is used, and there's no way you can mistake that as being a word that's used for Israelites. But in the Septuagint, the word Nakri obviously is there because it's not a Hebrew word, or the Hebrews are using Septuagint. The equivalent there is Xenos, and the word Xenos, which again means a foreigner, the highest level, shows up in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 2, in the context of Jeremiah praying to God in the midst of his Babylonian captivity, and this is what he says. He says, "Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us? Behold, and look on our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned away to aliens, our houses to strangers." That word aliens, Xenos. Now, somebody's going to make the argument, well, the word Xenos is referring to Israelites living among foreign lands. This verse makes no sense, so hold up. So when Israel went into captivity as a collective, right, their inheritance was turned away to Israelites who live in foreign land. Stop it. Stop it. Just talking straight up about Nakri, about Xenos, about foreigners true and through. So point being, it's the last time that I made, Ruth was a foreigner. She was Xenos. She was a Nakri. You can't do anything with that but accept it. If you don't want to accept it, you just want to stay being racist. That's it, dude. Appreciate it. I'm out.
Beautiful. Kev of the dust. Beautiful. It's all, there's all there is to it. The other translations show you that. The Hebrew word itself indicates that. The Greek Septuagint word itself, the Greek, indicates that. The narrative indicates that. The context of the narrative indicates that. There's nowhere to run. You have been lied to, right? But now we got Haza, hazardous to your health. Let's see if he's alone or if he's with the fam. Let's see. Go ahead, Haza. Man, I think I heard an echo. That man in the cave by himself, man. What a family, man.
I got me and my daughter here. You must say hi. Say hi.
Hi.
Okay, I'll take it. You ain't completely alone. You ain't completely alone. All right. They left you with somebody. You know what I'm saying? How old is your daughter?
She's 12.
Okay, you know what I'm saying? If she would, okay, she can hold her own. She's 12. She can hold a pistol. Okay. Gotta make sure they leave him with somebody who can shoot now. They gotta be somebody who can shoot now. You know what I'm saying? What's going on with
y'all? You know how over there, in Africa, they give the kids the guns to look real cute, and so the other enemies don't shoot them.
Right.
But yeah, this is a great lesson, and that verse that Kev gave about the prayer that Solomon was doing, I never ever heard him have anything to say about that, because that prayer was accepted, and I never heard any comeback for or nothing. They was always silent whenever somebody brought that out to him. So that's a powerful, like, one and done, one hit or quitter type verse. And the rest of the lesson, man, was point on. And the part earlier when you was like, why would you try to preach to somebody drunk? I started cracking up because I once did that.
What?
Yeah.
Told y'all people be trying it.
Yeah, it's one of them. One of my family members that always, like, every time you see them, they always under the influence.
Right.
And the only time they want to talk about the Bible is when they're drunk.
Right.
So I was like, let me at least try. Maybe sobers up or just a little tipsy. But yeah, like you said, there's no point of trying to talk to anybody that's under influence about the scripture, because that's, like I said, that's the only time you want to talk about it, and that's the only time I ever see them is when you're under influence.
Right. It's not like drunken boxing where you get better the more drunk you are. It don't work like that.
Yeah, that's exactly. And then the very next day or the next week, whenever you see them again and ask them about it, they hardly ever remember it, or they just like, I just get that way when I'm drinking, so it don't really matter anyway. So I'm like, you just wasted my time, and me going through the notes and the whole thing is just pointless. So yeah, that's great advice, and that's something I had to learn the hard way myself. And thank you, man, and the rest of the room, my brothers and sisters up here, and the down there. Thanks for the lesson. And hopefully I have the family up here again for next week, Father willing.
No doubt. Appreciate that, Hazel. But at least you weren't completely alone. They ain't leave you cold, shivering, and butt naked in the fetal position. This time they left you, you know, with a white tee. they left you with a white tee, some boxing shorts, one sock, and some cheese and crackers. You know what I'm saying?
She got to learn how to cook right now.
Right, right, because people walking out on him. He needs somebody here that can cook. I hear you. But tell the fam, I said, hey, Haza.
Yeah, for sure, man, for sure.
No doubt, no doubt. And now we got on the stage. Right now, we got Big Moshe. Big Moshe. Big Moshe. What up, Big Moshe?
Hey, man, great lesson again, man. Great class. Like, evidence that you gave was totally, undeniable, man. So if you want to keep believing that Ruth was an Israelite, then that's just like you said, you choose to be stupid. You know what I'm saying? By choice. No. My question is, so you said something about, according to Matthew 1 and 1 through 6, was Ruth, in the genealogy, was Ruth related to Jesus?
Yes, on Joseph's side, though.
Okay, all right. So I need to know.
And Rahab is in there, too.
Right, Rahab. Yeah, I saw that. Rahab's in there, too.
You followed up there. So two foreign women, both women of faith, great faith. Because y'all got to understand, think about this. Rahab straight abandoned her entire nation. And when I say abandoned, it wasn't like Ruth who just walked away from the Moabites and their belief system and the people. Rahab literally stood by and watched her people get annihilated. Because that's what Joshua and them did. You know what I'm saying? With Jericho. And she joined Israel and lived with them. Right? After it said in Deuteronomy chapter 20, after they were instructed to save nobody alive that breathes from those seven nations, right? But it shows you in scriptures, and this is what I try to tell people. People like, it said that he's going to kill them all, but we got to remember we worship a God of mercy. God has never been in the business of trying to wipe out anybody who sincerely wants to worship him. I would love to see that in the scriptures. Somebody show me in the scriptures where somebody sincerely wants to worship God and he kills them anyway. I've never seen that. I've only seen the opposite. When people embrace him, he make exceptions to the rule, right? And even, like I said, even with the Ammonites, we can show you some exceptions with that. It's just you got to read the Bible all the way through, and you can't have tunnel vision when you're reading the scriptures. And most importantly, a lot of us need to get off and under these elders, because they are really holding you back from your true potential as a student of the word. See, I can't put it all on the elders, but a lot of y'all, if y'all just get up and under people and believe that the Most High can show you something too, because a lot of us don't think God can show us nothing. It got to be through my elders. You got to believe that God wants you to know him just like he wants everybody else to know him. And you got to get off and under these elders, because these elders be holding you back. They're limiting your potential. That's another reason why I'm doing this online university, because I want to teach people how to be teachers. You follow what I'm saying? You can be a student and a teacher at the same time. But I want y'all to know how to teach and put stuff together too. That's the whole point.
So go ahead, Elvis. Another thing they say, I hope my little face not first, but they'll say whatever Rahab, that ain't you're under that definition. That ain't the Rahab. The Rashab ain't the Rahab of the scriptures, because, anytime the New Testament refers to Rahab, they call her Rahab the harlot. Obviously, they're going to disagree with the dictionaries. They're going to disagree with the scholarship on it. That's all they can do at that point. But then now the next argument is, well, anytime it references Rahab in the New Testament, it calls her Rahab the harlot. Why they don't call her this right here?
Well, the same reason why when you go down these lineages, it doesn't always give the title of everybody who's in this lineage. Like, for instance, right, let's see. Read verse 8 for me, please.
Matthew.
Matter of fact, read 1 and 4 and 5. Read that, please. Let me show y'all something. I love when people try to do this type of impeccable logic. Go ahead and read.
And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nisan, and Nisan begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz or Rashab, and Boaz, I already know what you're going, begat Obed or Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse.
Mm-hmm. Now, keep reading.
And Jesse begat David, the king, and David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah.
Okay, so now it says that Jesse begat David, the king, which he was, and David, the king, begat Solomon. Wait a minute. Wasn't Solomon a king too?
Right.
So why does it say Solomon the king?
Yeah.
Okay, keep reading.
And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa.
Hold on, that's, you know, we know that's Rehoboam, right?
Right.
Rehoboam was a king too, right? So I guess that can't be the same Solomon, because it don't say King Solomon or Solomon the king, so they can't be the same Solomon. Can't be the same Asa. Asa was a king too. See, when you use that kind of logic, that's stupid. It comes back to bite you, because the logic is it has to put a title or what they were known for behind them every time for it to be them. That is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. So let's stop playing these games. You follow them down.
Right. And another thing that actually I did want to mention is because while you was reading something, I had actually went and looked at the rest of it. Because they'll say also about their gods when they tell her go and worship her gods. They'll say, well, see, those gods were talking about the judges and the rulers.
Really?
I'm telling you. But what, no, real talk, but while you was doing it, though, I went, you know, and I looked at some, I was looking at, you know, I'm seeing some of the, because I know you mentioned 1 Samuel, I think, 17. So I went and looked at everywhere else where it mentions his gods. And like 2 Chronicles 5:25-14, it says, now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, bowed down himself.
Remember I said that, Dre, the only time you can see where it's, his gods refers to an Israelite is if he adopts the gods of another nation as his own. Remember I said that?
Right. Exactly, and that's what I was going to show now. So even when you look at the terminology, because the good thing about it is though that, you know, it's not used too many times to the point where we can't like cross examine. So you got it again in Jeremiah 48:35, where it says, "Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places, and him that burneth incense to his God." So you have his God, then you have thy God, then you have her God.
Right.
And her God, that's only used twice in the text. And one is in Ruth 1 and 15, and the other is in Isaiah 21:9. And it says, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men, a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her God he have broken unto the ground. So you have his God, and so my point is, in his God, we see every time that terminology is used as far as pertains to his God. I'm being literal here, everybody. It's always in reference to some form of paganism or idolatry. Same thing with her God. If you hold to the idea that Ruth 1 and 15 isn't saying that, then every other reference is, because it's only used twice like that in the scriptures. And then the last one we have is thy God. And it's the same case. Because if it's not talking about the Most High, it's talking about the God that, like, one example, Exodus 32:4. You might have read it. It says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods of Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. This one they made to, you know, the golden. And we know this one's talking about individuals or people or men is the only reason I'm reading it. And the same thing in Exodus 32:8 and a number of other places. And it's not used that much either. So they would have to say that term, her God, is the only time in the text where it's referring to, you know, a group of judges or rulers when it says her gods, thy gods, and his gods. And that's kind of
here's the problem with that impeccable logic. If you go back to Ruth 1 and 15, you can tell by how Ruth responded to what Naomi told her to do, that she understood that the word gods that Naomi used was in reference to things that you worship, not judges. And this is how you can tell. That's why I say, don't try to play the synonym game with a word master like myself, because that's all I do is use words, right? Look what it says. Verse 15, Ruth chapter 1. And she, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. If Ruth understood God to mean judges, like men judges, why did she respond like this in verse 16? And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So you think that Ruth was saying, I want to sit under your judges? She was saying, your people are going to be my people, and I'm going to worship the God you worship. And you know this when you go into Ruth chapter 4 and what Boaz said to her. That's why you got to read the whole narrative. Don't let these guys play no games with you. Well, not Ruth chapter 4, Ruth chapter 2, right? Don't let these guys play any game into you, right? It says in verse, here we go, verse 12. This is what Boaz told Ruth. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That means when she said to Naomi, your God going to be my God, Boaz recognized it in verse 12. So she wasn't talking about no judges. She was talking about the God of Israel. Next, please. You know, to those people, Drake. Next, please. Stop trying to play games. Don't try to play word games with us. The context is the God of Israel. And then you go back to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son, showing that God approved of not only her making him her God, but the union that she had with Boaz and them conceiving a child together. So they need to stop, Dre. That's pathetic.
Yeah, that's weak. And I say, also feel it's weak because I know they love Matthew. And, you know, I know a lot of times they'll be like, well, y'all can't say Mary was an Israelite because it doesn't literally say she was or who she was a descendant of. Yet they'll come to the book of Ruth and try to draw all type of theological conclusions on who or how she was an Israelite. And some of them even go as far to say she was in the tribe of Reuben. It really just depends on who you talk to. But yeah, you know, I really be finding that strange. You know what I'm saying? Like, y'all can tell me Ruth is an Israelite. Some were tribe based on the geographical location. But y'all, they'll say the same sense of that you can't say Mary was an Israelite because it don't necessarily say verbatim what tribe she was from. Like,
right.
You know, I said, I'm more consistency. You know what I'm saying? So that, I just want the people to kind of notice that, because I know people have heard some of these discussions that we've had and heard them say that oftentimes. But again, yet they'll go and show you, say something like Ruth is an Israelite, and they can't demonstrate the same thing. They come to that conclusion based off, you know, they're, you know, I believe they're wrong, but I'm just saying based on how they will try to draw this geographical, oh, Israel was in Moab and all types, you know what I'm saying, all types of stuff. So
it sounds good, but it can't be proven. It sounds good, you know what I'm saying? They can make it sound convincing, but that's not enough. You have to show us where it says she was an Israelite. You can't read the Bible and it calls somebody of a nationality and that's all it says, but you guys say, well, it don't really mean that. No, you cannot do that. I don't understand why that's okay for some people. But then again, like I said, if you are a racist, you will believe anything that promotes and endorses your racism. That's why I said a long time ago, if you are debating a racist, I feel like there's a handicap there, but not on your part. There's a handicap on the racist's part. You know why? Because prejudice and racism blinds. The Bible tells you that. It blinds you. So you debating a racist is like you fighting somebody blindfolded who's wearing a blindfold. That's what that's like. And I don't want to debate somebody who's wearing a blindfold. That's not fair for them. But when you look at this narrative, this is clearly talking about a Moabite woman. You follow what I'm saying? She even called herself a foreigner. She said, your people shall be my people and your God my God. Scratch that. That's supposed to already be her God. And plus, nobody is still telling me why Naomi would not want Ruth to come back to Israel with her. I ain't came across an Israelite yet. Then they want one of their Israelite brothers and sisters to come back to Israel with them. Hey, Dre, I'm going back to Israel. Oh, I want to come back. Nah, you stay here. Why? Why don't want Dre to come with me? Somebody tell me why I don't want Dre to come with me. Even if Dre ain't got to tell me, why would I tell Dre, don't come with me? And we all over here anyway because our land had a famine for like the past 10 years, and now everything good. I want to go back home, but Dre, nah, you stay over here in this foreign land. They know that doesn't make any sense.
And everywhere else that Hebrew word for Moabites or Moabitess, it literally means the ethnic Moabite. So that's just another little disclaimer for everybody to throw in, you know, jot down. Everywhere else outside of this, if you are one that believes this book is talking about an Israelite, everywhere else this word is used is talking about a literal ethnic Moabite. So there's no references to it. But like, hey, good class, good information. I told you, like, this one was going to be, you know what I'm saying? It'll be a banger. Appreciate it. Shalom, everybody.
Shalom. But ain't nobody stepping up. And ain't nobody going to step up. You know what I'm saying? Because this is too clear. They know they got to play some real game with these scripts. I knew when nobody going to really try to come out and try to defend it. They never really try to come out and defend their madness when we do stuff. They never really do. Because they know we're going to give you opportunity to speak, right? But after a while, they got to do what they do best.
They also got a ban on our room, too.
They got what?
They still got that ban on our room?
No, they lifted that. That's been
brothers that have been on stage, brothers have been on stage, captains, generals, you know what I'm saying, lieutenants and some other stuff that have been on stage with me and other parties and engaged in dialogue with discussions. So that's to no avail at this point.
Right, and I've been invited to the club. Like Captain Cesaro invited me to his club on Clubhouse. You know what I'm saying? Like, why would you invite me if I'm banned? You know what I'm saying? So that was short-lived, just like I said it would be. You know what I'm saying? Even, you know what the irony is about that, y'all? Even if I had not did that class, it still wouldn't have lasted. Because even they were saying that people were already reneging. Before I even did that class, people who said they were going to be down with the band had already reneged and said, nah, we ain't doing that. I just did that more of a show of where we stand and how we feel about it. But I told y'all from the beginning, it ain't going to last. Because it doesn't make sense. And plus, it's weakening your position. You follow what I'm saying? You don't ever do anything that's going to weaken your movement and your position. You want to do something that's going to give you power, give you strength to what you're doing. And you ain't going to do that by trying to muscle people. You know what I'm saying? Plus, y'all already know, our people, black people, we don't respond well to being muscled.
Right, exactly. That's what I always tell everybody. And Josh, let another respectfully, and it's not a shock to nobody, but let another Christian pastor or somebody, they can do the same room with the same title and their blood in there. Respectfully, they just know where they can go and impose their view or the information on, you know, folks, you know what I'm saying? So, bro, really, Ariel is right. It's the band on the room, but not that type of band, you know what I'm saying? It ain't a band because of those reasons. It's a different type of band, you know, for different reasons. So, because if someone else open the same room and they doing the same breakdown, they're coming. They're coming to, you know, to shut it down, you know what I'm saying? But respectfully, if I believe for good reason, you know, there's a good reputation as far as a solid ground or understanding that, you know, brothers choose not to even really come and, you know, even take those risks no more. So, and it's like I said, there's no bragging on roads. I'm just saying that's what I know it to be because I be around. I see, you know, we walk these hallways. You know what I'm saying? We lead class and we get a little hard pass and walk these hallways sometimes and see what's going on. And, you know, they'll go where they're comfortable at. And that's no shot. It's no, I don't have an issue with it. I respect it. So, you know, because it means
they take on a weaker loops.
I mean, you know, there you go. You know, I won't say it exactly, but.
Like a bully do. You know what I'm saying? That's what bullies do. Yes, Big Mo.
Hey, man, you know what I noticed, man? These last couple of classes that you've been teaching us, man,